Well, I hope everyone is still doing well. My name is Sean Brayland. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, for those of you who may not know who I am. And I want to start off our time together today with a little game of true and false. I'll make a statement, and you got to play along, okay? If you don't play along, you're going to really hurt my feelings. And so with whoever's in the room with you, I say the statement, you determine if it's true or false. So the first one, the Bible is the most shoplifted book in the world. How many of you would say that is true? All right, how many of you say that is false? Okay, everybody's had an answer. Some of you are like, I don't know what it's... Just pick one. The answer is, it's true. The Bible really is the most shoplifted book on this planet. Next statement. The mathematical name for the shape of a Pringle chip is a hyperbolic paraboloid. Don't make me repeat it again. Do you think that is true? Or is that false? The answer is, it is true. All right, next statement. Last statement we'll do. A cat has 31 muscles in each ear. Is that true? Or is that false? The answer is, who cares how many muscles a cat has in their ear? But for those of you who really want to know, it is false. A cat actually has 32 muscles in each ear. But in the book of John, Jesus has this conversation with Pontius Pilate, where Pilate is trying to determine what he's going to do with Jesus. The people have already brought Jesus to him, saying, crucify him. He's like, what do I do? And here's the conversation. Starting with verse 37 of John 18, he says, you are king then. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And then Pilate asks a very interesting question. He says, what is truth? And Pilate asks a question that has been discussed for centuries. The question that we have to ask is, was he being sincere? Was he being sarcastic? The truth is, we don't know what his motivation for asking that question was, but his question was, what is truth? And that's going to be the big question that we ask today. What is truth? The answer to this question is so important because it determines so much about the lives that we live. In fact, at the most basic level, here's why it's so important, because what we believe directs what we do. What we believe to be true is going to determine how we behave. It's going to determine how we behave relationally. It determines how we behave materially, financially, you could say pandemically. It determines how you behave morally. And ultimately, it determines how we live our lives spiritually. And so, that's gonna determine what happens after this physical life on this earth comes to an end. What you believe directs what you do. And not just consciously, but a lot of times subconsciously, our beliefs are going to have an impact on our behavior. I'll explain it this way. One time when my oldest son, Hudson, came running up to me, and he's crying, he's confused, he's like, Dad, you gotta come quick. Jackson, who was a toddler at the time, Jackson has poop all over his face. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me right now. And so I'm like, okay, I go around Hudson, and I go to Jackson, and I get within 10 feet of him, and I'm just like, oh dear, what are we going to do? And so I do the only logical thing, which I go, we're like, we got to get mom. So I'm like, Marta, you got to come quick. You got to come and see your baby boy. And she comes down, and she looks at us, and she looks at both me and Hudson. She goes, you guys are such wimps. And she goes over, she takes a paper towel, and she just begins to wipe off what we then realize is Oreo cookie off of his face. We believed it was something else. And what we believed in that moment directed what we did. What we believe directs what we do. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to bring the truth. But what we have to understand is there is one who exists entirely to oppose the truth. Scripture refers to him as the devil or the great deceiver or the father of lies. Jesus came to represent truth, but he has an enemy called the father of lies. Referring to the devil, Jesus says this in John 8:44. It says, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and there it is, the father of lies. So Jesus came to testify to truth. Satan came as the father of lies. Now, Satan is going to be very cunning in his approach. He's sly. He's going to tell you, he's not going to tell you a lie that's like so outlandish that you're going to look at it and go, come on, I know that's not true. I know where that's coming from. There's no way that's true. But it says he's the counterfeiter. And so he's gonna give you something that it looks to be true. It looks the part. It feels true. A lot of people are also going to come around, and they're going to also agree and say, you know what? I really do think that this is true. Because the reality is, if the devil was going to give us some outlandish lie, every single one of us is going to be smart enough to be like, well, that's completely false. It's obviously not true. He's going to give us something that looks to be true. It feels true. It sounds true, because he knows that if he can just get you the slightest bit off of the truth, and he can continue to do that slightly over a lifetime as we're traveling through life, one day, that slightness, we're going to look back and we're going to realize how much that has began to compound. And we've moved now quite a ways from the truth, which I think this is what he's doing today. He wants us to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And we can see the result of this in Romans chapter 1. Starting with verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people who do what? Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 22 says, although they claim to be wise, honestly, don't have to look too far to see this today. Scripture says, though they claim to be wise, they became fools. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for what? For a lie. And worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And he expounds on this, I think, to bring a level of reverence to who the Creator is. He says, they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who, by the way, is forever praised. Amen. So, sounds true, looks true, feels true, but actually is not true. If it's not true, it is a lie, right? So, our spiritual enemy, the devil, the father of lies, he does what he does. And so, what we're going to look here at is two types of weapons that the enemy uses. The first is weapons that are relative, all right? The second one is going to be weapons that are subjective. So we have relative weapons and we have subjective weapons. Now, what would a relative weapon be? No, I'm not talking about your in-laws and the devil's using your in-laws. I'm talking about relativism, okay? Relativism is the assumption that there is no such thing as absolute truth. He would say, you know what? The truth is evolving. The truth is adapting. The truth is not constant. What used to be true is no longer true today, is what the enemy is really getting a lot of people to believe. When I was a youth pastor, I had a very bright student who wanted to meet with me, and he started talking about how his pregnant sister was considering having an abortion. He wasn't quite sure what to think of all of this. And he was like, I know, Pastor Sean, when you were growing up, everybody thought that it was wrong, right? Now, the point here isn't to make a, a case for or against abortion, okay? As much as it is to show that here is the belief of a very strong Christian kid that what used to be wrong years and years ago may not be wrong any longer in the world today, because in today's generally accepted mindset, so many people are saying that truth isn't constant, that it evolves. And so in one of my worldview classes in Bible college, we studied the 19th century German philosopher named Hegel, okay? And he's known for what's called the Hegelian dialectic. We got all kinds of really good words we're using today. What is the Hegelian dialectic? Well, he taught that whenever there is a thesis, and that thesis meets an antithesis, whatever truth collides with an opposing truth is going to equal a synthesis that happens, okay? So follow me on this. You have two seemingly contradictory truths, okay? The result, he would say, is an evolving truth, because he would say that truth is not something that is constant. So there's a thesis, it collides with an antithesis, it equals a synthesis, and now he would say as a result of this, there is a new truth. For example, how many of you were alive in the 1950s? Alive in the 1950s, wherever you're at, you can raise your hand. In the 50s, you would agree that marriage was a pretty sacred institution, right? 50s, if you were in the 50s, You would say so. If you got divorced in the 50s, it was kind of like you didn't do that. It didn't happen, because marriage was viewed as something that was holy. Now, how many of you were born, lived in the 60s? You're like, I don't remember much about the 60s. If you know what I'm saying. But in the 60s, the mindset was drastically changing, wasn't it? In the 50s, you have the mindset of marriage is important. In the 60s, it doesn't matter about marriage. And those mindsets begin to collide, and they evolve into a new view that gets carried into today, which is, hey, marriage must no longer matter. I mean, you can get married, but, you know, if you're not happy, then you may as well just not stay married. If you're not going to stay married, then, well, why not just, why even bother getting married anyway? You might as well just, you know, just kind of do it your own way, because truth is not constant. It evolves, right? And this is a tool that the enemy uses called relativism. We tracking on this? If you're tracking with me, let me know some way. I gotta know. There's a lot of information here. Let's talk about the next type of tool the enemy uses, and that's subjective tools. Okay? What is subjectivism? Subjectivism is the belief that I, the subject, have the right to determine what is right or wrong in my own life, in my own experience, in my own interpretation, by just kind of taking whatever my experiences are and saying, well, that I'm going to determine based on what I've experienced, what is true and what is false. I'm not going to submit to any authority outside of myself to come to that conclusion. And so you would say, since there is no absolute truth, you can't impose your beliefs on me because I am the source of my truth. That would be subjectivism. I'll determine if my actions are right or wrong based on how I feel. My feelings and my experiences are going to lead me to my subjective beliefs. Like, well, if it feels good, it must be true. If I'm approaching it with a heart that is sincere and I really believe it to be true, then it must be. It doesn't matter if you don't think it's true. You have your own truth. You're your own author of what's true in your life and your experiences, what conclusions you come to. As long as you're sincere, that's all that matters. These statements, these beliefs, what we got to understand, these are very much disguised as truths. In many cases, They feel right. They sound right. They seem appealing. But when I believe false beliefs, and these false beliefs begin to direct what I do, and if I just take a minor step away from the truth, and I continue in it, I can wake up down the road very, very far from the truth. Very, very effective weapons that our spiritual enemy uses today. He says there is no truth, and since there is no truth, I'm going to determine what's right for me. And boy, is this dangerous. Now let's do this. This is where it gets challenging. Because if I start to say, okay, here's the truth in all of this. If you've been raised with the mindset that truth is relative, then whenever somebody comes and says, well, here's the truth, what it does is it makes the person one of two things. At the very least, they're arrogant, and at the very worst, they're dangerous, right? So that puts me in a real awkward situation as one who's going to try to come into all this and say, okay, guys, I've presented all this to you. Now I'm going to tell you what truth is, all right? So let's just go on a journey for a moment, okay? Imagine with me, okay? Let's just start with the intellectual assumption that there really is such a thing as absolute truth, okay? Because when you're a thinking person, you have to agree that there is, in some way, an absolute truth. Because, follow me on this, to make the statement that there is no absolute truth means that you have to make an absolute statement in order to say that. So the very statement begins to break down immediately. And logically, most of the time, when we work through this, most people will agree. There are things in life that we can all agree on and say these are absolute truths. Now let's just assume for a minute that a truth seeker could actually find truth. And when you find truth, that truth, it either benefits you or it hurts you in some way, shape, or form, one or the other. But because you've benefited or because you've experienced pain, presenting that truth does not make you arrogant because you have the truth. You're not dangerous because you have the truth, but because you experienced the consequences of truth, what you're going to want to do is you now want to be a good steward of that truth, and you want to help expose others to the truth. What for? For their own benefit, right? I hope this is still making sense. And so maybe at this point, if you're staring at the screen blankly, I'll explain it this way, okay? When I was in fifth grade, I had this friend named Josh. We lived in Minnesota, and my friend Josh had a dog named Bogey. I don't remember what kind of dog Bogey was. He was just kind of a mix of probably every breed out there. Really, really cool dog. And so Josh and Bogey and their family, they live in this neighborhood that didn't allow fences in the yards. And so what they had to do is they had to get creative with what they were going to do. Bogey didn't really like being on his leash, and so they thought, well, let's get one of those new electric fences that has just come out. And so they put this electric fence in. Anytime Bogey goes outside of that parameter of the fence, he gets a little jolt of electricity and decides, okay, I gotta get back to where I'm not getting that. And so they first get this electric fence, and Josh and I were completely consumed with the whole idea. Like, how does this work? You can see where this is going, can't you? And so we need to see if and how this electric fence works. And so we take Bogey's collar off of him. I think we put Bogey back inside because otherwise he would have ran off because he knew what the collar did. And so we're holding the collar in our hand. And we would walk over to the edge of the yard and all of a sudden be like, dzz, and that collar would shock our hands, so we'd come back. And so then we started doing these little contests. We'd see who could hold their hand outside of the perimeter the longest. And hold on and just get that jolt. And we got to the point where, like, our arms were just, like, shaking like this. But eventually, we had to kick it up a notch. See, this wasn't the type of like electric fence that they make available today where it just kind of like buzzes a little bit. Like this was like a cattle prod like stuck to a dog's neck. And so like by the time we're done with this, like we got these two burn marks on our palms of our hands, but we got to kick it up a notch. This is 1995 technology we're talking about. And so some of the other neighborhood kids are around here, and we convinced Josh that he needs to wear this collar on his neck. And what he's got to do is he's got to take off running from inside the yard where it's safe, and he's got to carry momentum and cross the boundary of this perimeter fence. So for one, we can test just how far the dog goes before the electrocution stops. But we also just want to see, you know, what happens when Josh inevitably walks or runs out there and gets electrocuted and freaks out. And so we didn't have cell phones and video cameras back then, so we didn't have it all over YouTube. What we had is a bunch of neighborhood kids all in Josh's backyard going, Josh, 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 Josh. And this is amping Josh up, and he's got this shock collar on his neck, and he takes off running. And you can see the point where he gets past the perimeter, and he's like, ah! And he keeps running anyways, and then he trips, and he falls. What we didn't realize, there was a gopher hole out there right directly in his path. Josh steps in this gopher hole, and he falls down. And he's just laying there on the ground getting electrocuted. And we walk over, and then we see, oh, no, his foot is, like, pointed in the wrong direction. So we're like, what do we do? Let's go get his dad. So we run in the house. We go get his dad. Dad comes out, sees Josh is still there getting fried. So he shuts off the electric fence and goes out there. We all got busted on that one. I mean, Josh got the worst end of that, but none of us could come over for like a month, and we didn't know what to do. But anyways, you can say the truth was the electric fence worked, and we experienced the consequence of that truth. And so what I want to do is I want to make today a statement of truth. Now, when I do, if you've been raised up with this mindset that there's no such thing as truth, immediately your walls are going to go up and you're going to be like, I'm not going to listen to this. I'm out. So what I want to do is I just want to ask you to just take a journey with me for a moment and pretend, okay? Just pretend like this could be true, and let's see what happens. And then what I want to do is I want to explain to you specifically why you're probably going to reject this statement that I'm going to make, and you might just acknowledge that it's probably true why you're rejecting this statement. What is the truth, okay? Why does truth matter if you're taking notes? Because truth is not just a thing, but it's a person. Truth is not just a thing, it's a person. Truth is not just a who or a what, but truth is a who. Truth is not just a philosophy. It's not just a mindset. It's not just a good idea. Truth is not just a statement. It's not just something you learn from a book. It's not a philosophy that somebody teaches you in school. It's not just a what, but it is a who. Truth is a person. For those who may still be skeptical, imagine if Jesus' claim was actually true when he says in John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you back up, you go to the very beginning of the book of John, it refers to Jesus being the Word, okay? And he takes it a step further in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God was truth. Truth became the flesh. The God as a person, the person of Jesus. Jesus dwelt among us. Why is it that so many people today would reject the statement that Jesus is truth? See, it's not just because of the life that Jesus lived. If you read about the life that Jesus lived, if you just look at who he was as a person and the things that he did, even somebody who can't stand the idea of Christianity, if you've got any sense of right and wrong, they're going to look at his life and say, that was a beautiful life. I mean, he was full of love, and he was generous, and he was compassionate, and he cared for the poor, and he embraced those that everybody else in life rejected. He was extremely wise. He was extremely intelligent. I mean, even if you hate Christianity, you can look at the life of Jesus and say, there was something different to him. There's such thing as a truthful life, the life of Jesus, especially before he went to the cross, was indeed truly special and significant. So when we reject the statement saying Jesus is not truth, it's what you're not rejecting is so much is the life of Jesus. What you're rejecting is how Christians, in so many ways, have represented Jesus. And listen, I've really got no defense on that, because truthfully, when you look at the life that we as Christians have lived, and you look at the life of Jesus, there really is no comparison. We as Christians, we can be embarrassingly hypocritical. We can be extremely judgmental. We fight amongst ourselves in front of unbelievers, which makes absolutely no sense to me, because all it does is it destroys our witness, and the unbelieving world looks on at the actions and the attitudes and the hearts of so many Christians, and they say, if that is what a follower of Jesus is, I want nothing to do with that. What happens is people just instinctively reject Jesus, because Christians have all been all about truth and very little about grace. And we say, well, if you believe the way that I believe, then you're going to go to where I'm going to go after this life is done. But if you don't believe what I believe, you're not going to heaven, right? If you don't look the way that I look, then I know where you're going to go. If you're not in our club, I can tell you where you're headed, right? And what it is it's the idea of truth without any grace. And truth without grace leads to extreme legalism. But there's the flip side of this, and the mindset in so rampant in our world today, and that's relativism and subjectivism, and it's all grace with no truth. And it's like, hey, what's cool with you is cool with me, man. Like, if it works for you, then, I mean, it doesn't really work for me, but if it works for you, I'm good with it, right? And so it's like, whatever you want to do, that's fine. As long as you're not hurting anybody, I guess that's good. That's all right. I mean, as long as you really believe your truth, I'm cool with that. And then you think that you're serving this God who is just tolerant of whatever, because it's all grace and it's no truth. But what happens? Sooner or later we come face to face with the truth. When Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. Truth and grace. And so when you seek Jesus and you experience grace and truth, it's life-changing. He is absolutely life-changing. Absolutely life-changing. And the challenge is, I can't convince you of that as a human being. I can't teach you everything that he's done in my life. I can try, but I can't convey it to you entirely accurately. And so what I would do is I would say this: what is truth in your experience, where you're at today? What is truth? Every single one of us probably better seek it, Because what we believe directs what we do and how we behave. Well, how we behave has ramifications, not just in this life, but in the one to come. And we have got to be seeking that truth and what it means. This is a challenge for every single one of us. What you believe directs what you do. For the Christian, we asked last week, is there evidence in your life of faith being manifested by works? Because let's take it a step further. If my life, if my works do not show Jesus to the people around me, I would hope that somebody checks me on that. Because if I'm not doing anything with the beliefs that I say I have, I wonder if I really believe the things I say I believe. You know what I'm saying? If you're a skeptic, my challenge would be, open up the Word of God. Open up your mind. Read about Jesus. Just read about him. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I would suggest the book of John and just read. Look at the life of Jesus and ask yourself, could he really be the truth? And as John 8 says in verse 32, then you will know the truth. And the truth, what will it do? The truth will set you free. What will it set you free from? Any false belief. Any false belief that takes you from the truth of honoring God with your life. I'll give you an example. I've shared this story before, but in a slightly different context. In the city where I used to live, I was on staff at a church there, and I had exactly 1 month left in my time on staff at this church. And so I was going to be leaving and joining the staff here at Crosspoint May 1st. Exactly 1 month before May 1st is April 1st. What significant day lands on April 1st? April Fool's Day! And so I thought, I am going to make a lasting impact on all these staff members that I've worked with for so long. And one of my staff members in particular, his name is James. He had an office that he was in doing some work, being a good employee, and his office door was closed, and then there was an office door directly across the hallway from his, and there was nobody in that office that day. And the office doors, they have these handles on them instead of knobs, and so I think, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go get a ratchet strap. I'm going to hook the ratchet strap to James's door and then to the other door handle. I'm going to cinch it tight. And so I do that. I get everybody else on staff. We go in front of the door. We're like, James, come out here quick. And he goes and he tries to open the door and he can't open it. He's like, guys, I know what you're doing right now. Let me out. And we're like, James, you're stuck there. And he's shaking the door a little bit. He's like, let me out, guys, let me out. Well, eventually, he goes back to work, and he's still kind of muttering. Everyone's like, guys, let me out. You gotta let me out sometime. Well, very, very quietly, I go after this whole thing. I go, and I very quietly undo the ratchet strap. I go back into my office. I get back to work. No joke. 2 hours later, I have forgotten about this prank at this point in time. I get a text message from James. Will you just let me out? And I'm like, he doesn't know that his door is unlocked. So I text him back, ain't doing it, man. You're stuck there all day. And he's like, no, just let me out. And he was crying like a little baby because we're not letting him out. And we're just there thinking, this is the craziest thing that we've ever seen. What James believed directed what he did, or in this case, what he didn't do. What was the truth? The door was unlocked. What was the lie? You're locked in. The truth, especially in this case, will literally set you free. Let me just say this. Christ is truth. My job as a pastor isn't to convince you of that, but rather we pursue him, and he, the truth, will set us free. Wherever we're at in this journey, if we've been a follower of Christ for a long time, or if we're just kind of flirting with the idea, of believing Jesus. Christian or not, every single one of us needs to embrace this. I mean, he will set you free from the things of living for this world. He'll set you free from the bondage of that very thing that you've been struggling with, that you don't see a way out of. The truth will set you free. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much today for your truth. And Lord, there's so much that goes to this. We're barely scratching the surface of it. But Lord, when we look at your word and we interact with your word and we look at the life of Jesus, God, it's difficult, if not impossible, to deny the truth, the reality of your gospel. And so, God, I pray for every single one of us who's listening to this right now, wherever we find ourselves, whatever season of life we may be experiencing, or however we may be interpreting the season of life that we're in right now, Lord, I just pray that there would be some way that you give that reminder in the way that only you can do, God, that you are, in fact, here. That you do, in fact, care. That you are, in fact, truth. And that you're ready to set us free. And so, Lord, whatever that looks like in our lives, Lord, I just lift up every single person who's listening to this right now. Any person who's on our hearts. God, as a lot of times we take these messages, and though it may not necessarily directly apply to what we ourselves are finding ourselves in right now, every single one of us, Lord, we know there's somebody on our heart, somebody who needs the love of Jesus, somebody who has experienced maybe the side of followers of Jesus that is one that we're not so proud of. And so, God, help us to be able to take the tools you give us and present your truth to those that are on our hearts, those that are within our sphere of influence. Lord, in a way that, again, it's not about us convincing them into it, but God, in a way that helps them start the journey and start the conversation. And Lord, for anybody who may be listening to this right now, just saying, you know what, that's me. I've been the one struggling to believe if Jesus is true or not. Lord, I pray that you would do in that situation that work that only you can do. God, that you would show up in that real, raw, and relevant way that you do. And God, the conversation would start there. We thank you, God, as we continue to seek to navigate this life, we navigate this coming week and every obstacle that comes our way, Lord, I pray that you would lead us in and through everything that we experience this week. God, that you'd be with our families. God, you'd be with our conversations that we have in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. God, let us be your people who glorify you with what we do, because what we do is coming out of what we believe. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. It's in your name we pray. All God's people all over the place said, amen.